And Brother Bill Geisinger.
Thank you, Brother Tim, and good morning, brethren. Jesus asked his disciples a very important and sobering question. Let us begin by reading that question. Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23. Jesus asked, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." We think it is appropriate this morning that the ones who are planning to be immersed today ask themselves the same question: am I able, am I willing to be baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with? And not only the ones who are going to be immersed this morning, we think it's appropriate that all of us ask ourselves again, am I able and am I willing to be baptized with this baptism, the baptism unto death? I'm not asking you to give me your answer. I'm not asking you that you should answer to one another. Answer to yourself, am I able and am I willing? We doubt very much that at the time Jesus asked this question, the disciples were able to comprehend really what he meant. In view of subsequent events, it seems evident that they didn't fully understand at that time. But also in view of subsequent events, we believe we are better enabled to understand now, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the benefit of experiences and events that have transpired since that time. We feel we can understand a little bit better. We will try to explain this morning something of what Jesus had in mind. In the New Testament, there is only one Greek word which is translated baptize. It is the Greek word baptizo. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly. We searched various references for a definition of this word, and the one definition which seemed the clearest to us we found in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And Vine says this word simply means to dip. And then it goes on and elaborates a little further and says it was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment, the idea being that of dipping the garment into the dye. It was also used drawing water, of dipping one vessel into another, like a dipper into a pot of water to get some water, or a bucket, lowering a bucket into the well. It also points out that Plato used this word metaphorically of being overwhelmed with questions. And the thought seems to contain the thought of being overwhelmed. Now, there can be no doubt that the word is used in the New Testament in places where it refers to immersion in water. There can also be no doubt that the word is used in the New Testament when it doesn't refer to immersion in water. And we'll cite an example of one verse of Scripture which uses the word both ways. It's in Acts, the first chapter and the fifth verse. These are Jesus' words to his disciples shortly before he ascended to his Father after his resurrection. Jesus said to his disciples, "For John truly baptized with water." Notice there, the reference is clearly to immersion in water. This is what John did. "John truly baptized with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." This does not refer to water. This was fulfilled not many days later on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and there was no water whatsoever involved in that baptism. It was a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Our observation is that there are many erroneous views of baptism in our day among very sincere Christian people. We'd like to very briefly look at some of these views, not in detail, of course, we wouldn't have time for that, and note the contrast with the scriptural teaching of Christian baptism. Many sincere people believe that one should be baptized when he is an infant. Most of the large denominations, both Catholic and Protestant, teach this doctrine. Their theology teaches that it is necessary to salvation, and it would be a great catastrophe if an infant should die or if a child should die not having been baptized. Now, many individuals believe this doctrine and yet don't carry their beliefs to that extreme. It's interesting to notice that the Apostle Paul said, and this is in Acts 20:27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Notice, Paul said he declared all the counsel of God. Now, if this erroneous teaching were true, it would be a very important part of the counsel of God. But we search as we may through the Apostle Paul's writings, and we find not one word about infant baptism. Evidently, this is an erroneous doctrine. Another erroneous view is that baptism is the means of becoming a member of the church. We deny that mere immersion in water, no matter how sincere the candidate is, will accomplish bringing that person into the church. We get back to our question that Jesus asked the disciples. When he asked this question, we don't think he was speaking of immersion in water. When he asked, are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? If he were merely speaking of being immersed in water, this would have been a totally meaningless question. The people he was speaking to were young, healthy, vigorous men. Obviously, they were able to go down to the River Jordan and be immersed in the water. It would have been a very foolish question if that's all he had in mind. In fact, we read in Luke 12, verse 50, another statement of Jesus. Long after he was immersed in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it is accomplished? Notice he had already been baptized in water, but he still said he had a baptism to be baptized with, and how difficult it was going to be for him. He referred to the things he yet had to do and had to experience. And if we are to be baptized with his baptism, as stated in our text, then our baptism must include much more than immersion in water. It must include the remaining experiences of our Christian life and the laying down of our lives in sacrifice. It seems that some have apparently been baptized for the wrong reason. Some have been baptized because they felt it would please some other person, because some other person thought they should. This is the wrong reason. It's an entirely a personal matter with each individual. Some have been baptized so that they might be considered members of some Christian group of people. Perhaps some Bible students have been baptized so that they might be accepted among the Bible students as a fellow Bible student. This is the wrong reason. Some have been baptized so that they might be socially more acceptable to some they loved and respected. This again is the wrong reason. Baptism is a personal relationship with each individual with the Lord. Another widespread error is that Christian baptism is for the purpose of washing away sins. Now, we can understand how this error comes about because, very obviously, there are scriptures which speak of water baptism as representing the washing away of sins. In Luke 3:3, we have one example. It's speaking of John the Baptist, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John the Baptist baptized a great many people. He literally immersed them in water. But John the Baptist did more than that. He also did a lot of preaching. And he usually did the preaching first and then followed this with the baptizing, with the immersion in water. And what did he preach? He preached to them a message of repentance. And who did he preach to? He preached to the Jews. He preached to the Jews a message that they should repent from failing to keep the law. We have no record that John baptized anyone who was not a Jew. And we don't believe that he did. He preached to them to repent and turn back to the law and get themselves into harmony with God's law as expressed through Moses. And he said they should be baptized to symbolize this fact, and this would symbolize the washing away of their sins against that law. John was the forerunner of Jesus. His work was intended to prepare the way for Christ. His baptism was not Christian baptism. No one became a Christian as a result of John baptizing him. They came to John to be baptized, and John baptized them. That didn't make them a Christian. We believe that most of those whom John baptized never became Christians at all, although doubtless some of them did. But now another question arises. Didn't John baptize Jesus? And of course, he did. Let's read the account of that in Matthew 3, verses 13 to 15. And we'd like to read it from the Revised Standard Version. We think it's a little clearer. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Then John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. Notice, John didn't want to baptize Jesus. Why didn't John want to baptize Jesus when he came to him? Because John's baptism, as he understood it, was to wash away his sins against the law covenant, and he recognized that Jesus was perfect and had committed those sins against the law covenant. So John reasoned, "Why should I baptize you? There are no sins to be washed away. Rather, you should be baptizing me. I am the sinner. You are not." We notice also that Jesus didn't explain this to John. But he assured John that, "Let it be so now. It's the right thing to do. Let it be so now." That expression implied that there is a reason for it, but it's not the appropriate time for me to explain it to you. Just accept it. Take my word for it at the present time and do as I ask. John had confidence in Jesus, and so he did consent to baptizing Jesus. And what did this baptism represent? It couldn't have represented the washing away of Jesus' sins, as it did in the case of other people whom John baptized, because Jesus had no sins to wash away. This baptism in water was not Jesus' real baptism, because we saw earlier that long after this, Jesus still said he had a baptism to be baptized with, and how was he straightened until it was accomplished? We think this immersion in water represented, was a picture of his real baptism. John lowering Jesus down into the water represented Jesus' sacrificial death. Jesus came to John voluntarily. Nobody forced him to. Jesus laid down his life in death voluntarily. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself." He could very easily have delivered himself from his enemies, but he sacrificed his own life. So his immersion into the water represented his sacrificial death. He was completely immersed in the water, represented that he did completely die. He didn't only appear to die, as some would have us think. He really died. He was buried. And then he rose again from the dead. This was pictured by John raising Jesus up out of the water. his resurrection. Now, why didn't Jesus explain all this to John so that John would understand what he was doing? We think there are probably several reasons why Jesus didn't explain this at that time to John. Probably there are some reasons that we don't even imagine or don't even know about. One reason we think is that John probably wouldn't have understood even if Jesus had explained it to him. Jesus had kept the law, and the law promised that anyone who would keep it should have life. John, this was a mental block to John. Why should this man die? He had kept the law, and the law promised life. Why should he lay down his life in death? Why should I baptize him, symbolizing his death? Even Jesus' disciples couldn't comprehend the fact that he was going to die. And they were confused and dismayed when it happened. Matthew 17, verses 21 and 22. Jesus told his disciples ahead of time what was going to happen, and they couldn't accept it. We read that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised for again the third day. And what was the response? Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Do you think John would have understood any better than the disciples if Jesus had explained it? I doubt it. Another reason is there was no reason to tell John, because the opportunity for John to become one of his followers did not yet exist. He hadn't even begun his ministry yet. And John had another work to do, to prepare the way before him, to urge the people to repent so that they would be in the attitude of heart and mind to receive his message. And then too, not understanding the matter, John probably would have been even more reluctant to baptize Jesus. And he would even have been even more troubled by it if he had consented to do so. And Jesus didn't want to make it more difficult for John. But John was comforted immediately after he baptized Jesus, as Jesus was also. We read in Matthew 3:16 and 17, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Both John and Jesus saw the dove. This is confirmed by John 1, 32 and 34. "And John bare record saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God.'" John was now reassured. He still didn't fully understand the matter, but he was reassured that he had done the right thing when he did as Jesus asked. No doubt Jesus was assured by this also. He was assured that he was doing the right thing, following the right procedure. As the Logos, he had always done the Father's will. But now he was reassured that by thus being immersed in water, symbolizing what he was about to do in laying down his life in sacrifice, he was still obeying and following the Heavenly Father's will. But now there are other scriptures which speak of baptism for the washing away of sins. We have said that Christian baptism is not for the purpose of washing away sins. And we base this on Jesus' own baptism, which we think is the proper basis. However, the Apostle Peter makes a statement in Acts 2:38, which might seem to contradict this. Let's consider what Peter said. And this was after Peter had received the Holy Spirit. It was on the day of Pentecost. "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' How do we explain this? How do we harmonize this with what we have just said? Well, let's consider again, to whom was Peter speaking and when did he say it? Again, we must say, observe that Peter, all those to whom Peter was speaking were Jews. The gospel had not yet gone to any Gentiles. Peter had not yet been sent to Cornelius. This was on the day of Pentecost, right after Jesus' resurrection, the first day that the disciples had received the Holy Spirit. There had been no gospel message going to Gentiles as yet, so these were still all Jews. As Jews, they were already in covenant relationship with God. They were already under the law covenant. And like all other Jews, they were unable to keep that law. They had sinned against that law. And they needed to repent of that sin. Peter was urging them to repent of that sin. Be baptized, symbolizing the washing away of that sin. And this would bring them into a condition of harmony and standing with God. And now recognizing that Jesus had fulfilled the law and kept it perfectly, they could accept him instead of that law, and they could be transferred from the law covenant into the covenant of sacrifice as members of the body of Christ in that manner. And being Jews, they could do this. At first, they needed to show that they would have kept that law if they could. But what about us today? We've never been under that law covenant. We have never been in covenant relationship to God on the basis of that covenant, on the basis of that law, on the basis of keeping that law. We couldn't keep it any better than the Jews could. But we were never under that covenant. So we couldn't get a standing with God, get any kind of a standing that we could offer to God in sacrifice by symbolizing our washing away of our sins against that covenant when we were never under that covenant. Evidently, we must come into Christ a different way. And this is shown further by the Apostle Paul in Acts the 19th chapter, verses 2 to 5. Here, the Apostle Paul is speaking not to Jews, but to Gentiles. This was now after the gospel had gone to the Gentiles for a little while. And we find Paul at Ephesus speaking to Gentile Christians. And he asked them a question. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Remember what John's baptism was? Symbolizing repentance and remission of sins. Here are these Gentiles have been baptized with John's baptism, and they didn't even so much as know whether there was a Holy Spirit. Evidently, it didn't have much effect, did it? Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized again because they didn't understand the matter properly the first time. What did the Apostle Paul mean when he said, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? The New American Standard Translation has a marginal note on this phrase, and it says, into the name of the Lord Jesus. And we believe this is the correct thought, into the name of the Lord Jesus. In our immersion service, the immerser says, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Into the name of the Lord Jesus, into Christ. We are immersed into him, into his death. The thought seems to be that the baptized person is now closely bound to or becomes the property of the one into whose name he is baptized. And that's exactly the case. We are now that closely bound to and become the property of our Lord Jesus. Everything we think and say and do should be as he would want it. We are his property, so to speak. It's something like the ideal husband-wife relationship, only an even stronger relationship than that. When a bride marries a bridegroom, she takes his name. She is now no longer known by her former name, but she is known by a new name, her husband's name. And she is closely bound to her husband, ideally, so that she wants to live, to serve, and to please him, and he to her in return. Likewise, when you who are going to be immersed today are baptized into Christ, are baptized into the name of Jesus, your whole life is to become entirely devoted to him and the doing of his will. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6, 3-4, that this will is that we sacrifice unto death as Jesus did. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ raised us up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Your baptism, like Jesus, represents your death and your resurrection. Of course, you don't actually die when you're immersed in the water. Neither are you actually resurrected when the immerser raises you up out of the water. For you haven't died, you couldn't be resurrected, literally speaking. But henceforth, you should live as though this were the case, as though your human flesh had already died, and now you are living in the Spirit, living as though you're also already with the glorified Lord in the kingdom. Ignoring the desires, the dictates of the flesh, and following the leading, the direction of the Holy Spirit, the word of our Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father. Consider the old human will as being dead. This is difficult. We're not actually dead. We're still in the flesh. We still have this flesh with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the flesh doesn't want a sacrifice. Those of us who have been endeavoring to do this for some time, whether it be 1 year or 30, 40, 50 years or more, know that the flesh does not want to sacrifice. The flesh wants us to do anything but sacrifice. And it will be a constant struggle to our dying day to get the flesh to sacrifice. No wonder Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it's accomplished?" No wonder he asked his disciples, "Are you able?" This wasn't going to be an easy matter. Are you able to do this? Are you willing to do this? It's going to be an effort and a struggle till your dying day. The baptism in water is only a symbol of the real baptism or consecration. One question that might arise, well, if this is only a symbol and the real baptism takes place during the rest of your life, and takes place in your heart, is it really necessary to go through the symbol, go through the ceremony, and be dipped in the water? Isn't a full consecration of myself to the Lord, isn't that sufficient? Doesn't he accept that? We think he does accept that. But remember what that consecration is. A consecration is that I will now do everything and anything I can that I know would be his will. And so we think the proper question we should be asking is not, must I do this? Must I be immersed in water? But rather, would it please the Lord if I did it? When we start asking, well, must I do this or must I do that or must I do anything else? There are very few things the Lord tells us that we really must do. Our Christian life of sacrifice is not a case of the Lord tells us, you must do this, you must do that, you may not do this, you may not do that. That was the law covenant arrangement. That was what God told Israel, and they couldn't do it. But Jesus leaves it to us to decide to do this or that or something else. But he's noticing all the while upon what we base our decisions. And what we want to base our decisions is, What would he have me do? And if we, from examining the scriptures, can conclude that he would be pleased to have us immersed in water, then by all means, this is what we want to do, because this is what our consecration said we would do. We'll do whatever would please him. And the New Testament contains numerous examples of immersion in water with the Lord's approval. So we think this would be something that would be the Lord's will. And it being the Lord's will, if we recognize that this is the Lord's will, then this is the thing for us to do. What is consecration? Webster defines the word as meaning to devote or dedicate, also to set apart as holy. Consecration is a word Bible students use very frequently. It's a word not so common in the world. You talk about, start talking about consecration to somebody who knows nothing about the truth, chances are they won't know what you're talking about. The word is seldom heard in the world. But our observation is that there are apparently many people in the world who are consecrated, but not all of them consecrated to the Lord. Consecrated to many and various things. Some are consecrated to the church that they're a member of, to a particular sect or denomination, and they devote their whole lives to furthering the interests of that church. And they're totally consecrated to that. But this is not what our immersion in water symbolizes. Even if we should devote our whole lives to the service of the ecclesia we meet with, even though this is good and commendable, this is not what our immersion in water symbolizes. It symbolizes our sacrificial death, our burial, and our resurrection. Some consecrate their lives, some in the world, to moral principles, to righteous living, or some even to a single moral principle. And this is very commendable. We don't criticize this in the least. This is very desirable. But again, this is not what our immersion in water represents. It doesn't represent that we're going to live righteously, do nobody any harm or injury. We're just going to do what's right the rest of our lives. That's fine. And that's part of what carrying out that consecration means, but it's not all of it. It's not what immersion in water symbolizes. Immersion in water symbolizes our sacrificial death and resurrection. Some consecrate themselves to good works, or to a particular good work. Again, this is good. I'm reminded that just 1 year ago today, I was in the hospital, had an operation. 1 year ago today. In fact, right at this time, I was in the operating room. 1 year ago today. While I was in the hospital for a couple of weeks, I noticed some of the doctors. And I remember one particular doctor. He was present in that hospital many days, from 6 in the morning till 11 at night. I would hear his name being paged over the public address system, and I would see him walking around in the halls. I also know that this doctor maintains offices to meet patients in at least 3 communities, maybe more. He seems to be totally dedicated to his work as a doctor. He obviously has no time for anything else. This is his life. We can take a lesson from that. Our Christian lives should be so dedicated to the Lord, just as some in the world dedicate their lives to a particular work. Some athletes devote their entire lives to their particular sport. Moral principles, good works, are part of the Christian life, but they're not all there is to it. We sometimes say that our consecration is to do God's will. We also sometimes speak of our consecration as being unto death. We think both expressions are true and correct. Jesus was consecrated to do his Heavenly Father's will. In Hebrews 10:7 we read, he said, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And this is basically what our consecration means. This is what Jesus' consecration meant to him. I come to do thy will, O my God. We once heard a A speaker illustrate this by holding up before the audience a blank sheet of paper. He said, consecration is like signing your name at the bottom and then telling the Lord, you fill in whatever you want. And this is what I'll do. I've signed it. I've already signed it. And this is what we think is a good illustration. At the time we make that consecration, we don't really know what God is going to ask us to do or not to do. But we agree that whatever He indicates His will to be, that's what we're willing to do. Whether we happen to like it at the time, according to the flesh, or not. We have confidence in the Lord that whatever He fills in on that blank sheet of paper will be for the best. Where do we receive our instructions then? The Lord doesn't really, we don't literally sign a blank sheet of paper, and the Lord doesn't literally then write in what He wants us to do. We find our instructions in the Bible. Jesus said, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And that's where He got His instructions, and that's where we get our instructions. In the volume of the book it is written. And so we must study the volume of the book to find out what that will is for us, what He does want us to do. Then we must interpret what we read there and apply the words to our own circumstances and experiences. Sometimes we're going to make mistakes. We fail miserably at times. When we fail, when we find we've made a mistake, we try to correct that mistake if we can. If it's some injury we've done to someone, we try to right that wrong and make amends to the best of our ability. Some mistakes we can't correct. We just have to go to the Lord in prayer, confess that we've made a mistake, tell Him we're sorry, we'll try to avoid that mistake again and ask Him to forgive us. And then go on, keep on trying. It's a difficult process. We speak of consecration as being unto death, and this is true from two standpoints. It is until death. In other words, our consecration is not just for a few weeks or a year or 5 years or 10 years or however many years. It's until we die. As long as we're here on this earth as human beings, we are consecrated until death. And it doesn't even end at death. It's also a consecration unto death in the sense that it's a consecration to die sacrificially as Jesus did. To voluntarily lay down our lives in sacrifice. When the Lord fills in the blank sheet, as we illustrated, it will contain in substance the words of Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, and continue doing this until death results. There's no turning back once we have entered into this agreement. It's not like some today enter into the marriage agreement and evidently don't really comprehend what they're doing, and they're married for a few years and then they decide it was all a mistake and they shouldn't have done it, and they go their separate ways. This is not the way our consecration with the Lord is. We don't make that consecration and then a few years from now, it becomes a little bit more difficult than we anticipated, and we decide, well, I guess I made a mistake. I guess I shouldn't have made that consecration and renounce it. We can't trifle with the Lord like that. When we enter into that agreement, it is for good. It is not to be laid aside at some later time. Now, what does our consecration include? We, of course, can't list all the things that our consecration is going to include. We can only state a few principles very briefly. It includes the developing of faith. You who are planning to be immersed today obviously have at least a measure of faith, or you wouldn't be here. You must believe that there is a God, and as Hebrews says, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without that much faith, at least, you couldn't even approach God. But that faith must grow and develop. You must study the truth. You must study the Bible and make use of all the help you can get in studying the Bible. Today we have wonderful helps. The volumes of Scripture studies, we believe, are the most important helps that we have today. We also have concordances, reprints, Bible dictionaries, various other reference books. We need to study together as ecclesias. Attend meetings as regularly as you can. Participate in the studies. Ask questions when you don't understand something. Don't be afraid that somebody will think your question is foolish. No question is foolish if it is asked in sincerity and with a desire to know. And don't be afraid of giving a wrong answer, because this is how we learn. But then class study is not enough by itself. We must also study on our own, privately, between meetings, for our faith to properly grow and develop. And we must watch and pray and study our own conduct. Character development is also a necessary part of our consecration. Jesus is our perfect example. Try to copy Jesus' character. We can copy certain characteristics we see in others only as we see that those characteristics were present in Jesus. He is our perfect pattern. Philippians 2:5 we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think as he thought, and do as he did." And this isn't easy. The fallen human nature is selfish. It often takes pleasure in evil things. But the spirit of love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections there and lusts. We can't do this in our own strength. Prayer is necessary, and this is a vital part of our consecration and living the Christian life. Also a vital part is our zeal for serving the Lord. We cannot all serve in the same way. Some of us have good health, where we can engage in physical activities in serving the Lord. Some of us don't have good health, and we can't engage in physical activities, but maybe we can do other things. And something we can all do, no matter how limited and restricted our physical circumstances might be, we can all at least pray for others who can serve in greater capacities. Consecration will involve every aspect of your life. It will involve your daily work, your daily routine, whether it's work in a factory, an office, or at home, or wherever it may be. You will do that to the best of your ability, faithfully and honestly. Consecration will involve your dealings with your fellow man, whether they're in the truth or not, that you will deal honestly and justly with all, not taking advantage or seeking to take advantage of anybody. And certainly, it involves our dealings with one another as brethren in Christ. Jesus commanded us to love one another as he has loved us, to lay down our lives for one another. Consecration involves this too. It involves our dealings with our own families, that we have consideration, kindness, and love for those of our own families, whether they're in the truth or not. Our consecration and water immersion is only the beginning. The step of consecration and water immersion is a very big step, and a step we feel that is in the right direction. But it's only the beginning. Remember, this is not the end. You must press on. Renew that consecration every day, and this is something that applies to all of us. We all need to renew our consecration every day, whether that consecration took place a year ago, 10 or 15 or 60 years ago, if such be the case. We still need to renew it every day. It was mentioned this morning that Sister Hirsch finished her course. She was 106 years old. Sister Mary tells me she visited her a few weeks ago, and she stated at that time that she guesses she still has a few things to learn. I think we can take a lesson from that. We need to renew our consecration, whether it's been today or a long time ago. We still have things to learn. we still need to renew that consecration every day. We must patiently endure. You must be tried and tested. The reward held out to you is very great. You're not going to receive that reward unless you're thoroughly tried and tested. And some of those trials and testings might be difficult and painful. But yet, along with them, there will be many blessings. There will be spiritual blessings, increase of knowledge, peace of mind, sweet fellowship with one another, an increase of faith and courage as you overcome in one trial after another. And always remember, the Lord will require of you the very best that you can do. And more than that, He does not require of anyone. Your very best and your trust and reliance on our Savior to make up for the difference where you lack. Now, after hearing these exacting requirements, it's just possible that someone among you was planning to be immersed this morning and has had a change of thought. Maybe you feel, well, I really haven't made that kind of consecration. If that be the case, we strongly urge that you do not go through with being immersed today. That you think it over for a while and think, well, are you really willing and able to do this? Is this what you want to do? On the other hand, maybe there's somebody who wasn't planning to be immersed today. And after hearing the terms and conditions that Jesus sets down for us, you decide, well, this is what I want to do. I have made a consecration such as this, and I want to symbolize that consecration. For you, it's not too late either. You can come forward and be immersed today, along with any others who wish to be. It's not too late to change your mind. But if you have made that consecration, if you've determined in your mind this is what you want to do, then we strongly urge that you go ahead and be immersed, whether you plan to ahead of time or not. Now at this time, I think we'll ask the candidates for immersion to arise. And we're going to ask you a few very brief questions, and then we will have a scripture for each of you, and ask the Lord's blessing upon your Christian life. The first question is, have you repented of sin and corrected whatever wrong you may have done to the best of your ability? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your standing with the Lord? All right. Have you also made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers you possess to the Lord, to be used faithfully in His service according to His will unto death?
Yes. Okay.
On the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith and give to you the right hand of fellowship. In the name of our Lord Jesus, our glorified Lord and His faithful followers. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. May the Lord bless you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Lord bless you. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Bill.